Bible reading tonight is in the book of Jeremiah, and we're in chapter 18, right through verses 1 to 18. It's the story of Jeremiah's visit to the potter's house. So Jeremiah 18, verse 1 to 18. Let us hear God's word. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. And then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom, that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from their evil way, I will relent of the disaster that I have intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, every one of you, from his evil way, and amend your ways and your deeds. But they say, ah, this is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask among the nations, who has heard the like of this? The virgin Israel has done a very horrible thing. Does the snow of Lebanon leave the crags of Sirion? Do the mountain waters run dry, the cold flowing streams? But my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They make them stumble in their ways, in the ancient roads, to walk into side roads, not the highway, making their land a horror, a thing to be hissed at forever. Everyone who passes by it is horrified and shakes his head. Like the east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back, not my face, in the day of their calamity. And then they said, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. So come, let us strike him with the tongue. Let us not pay attention to any of his words. Amen. The Lord will graciously bless his word and we trust apply it to our hearts for his name's sake, because this is scriptures that were written 2,500 years ago, but you see, God breathes through them today and can apply them to give us lessons from his word of truth that will make a difference to people who live 2,500 years, slightly more actually, than Jeremiah. Thanks. Well, we come to our fourth study in the book of Jeremiah. And I want to do roughly three things tonight, at least three. You never know as things develop, sometimes get off on a tangent, but there's three main things that I would like to do tonight. And the first one is to give a little bit of an overview of Jeremiah. Since we've been looking at Jeremiah's call, then we looked at Jeremiah and the temple and how Jeremiah was pointing forward to Jesus. And then tonight we'll be looking at Jeremiah in the potter's house. But before that, I'd like to do a kind of bring it all together. What was the history? How did it all work out? So a wee quick history lesson, nothing too complicated to start with. And then after that, we go, as I say, to the potter's house and look at one instance of Jeremiah's preaching and the illustration of the potter and what he took out of that. And then finally, I want to look at the verse that we had on the screen earlier. You know the plans that I have with you. Just we'll finish off with that, because that verse has been a blessing to many people. But if you check it up on the internet, you will find that there's some people pouring some sarcasm on it and saying people are getting strength and courage from a verse that wasn't given to them. It was given to a particular situation at a particular time, and therefore doesn't apply to us today. No, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying there are people who are saying that. And so I want to finish off with that tonight and ask, is that the case? And how do we... So, three things. History, potter's house, and I have plans for you, says the Lord. Can we apply it to ourselves today? And that's all for today. So first of all, let's have a look at Jeremiah's ministry and the historical background. That's not terribly clear there, but it highlights that Jeremiah prophesied during the reigns of the last five kings of Judah. First of all, you had Josiah. Josiah was a very godly king, and he emptied the temple of all the idols and terrible things that were happening there, and he did a lot of good, and Jeremiah liked him. But the problem was, although Josiah had a great reformation, he wasn't able to change the hearts of the people. He took the gods out of the temple, but he wasn't able to take the gods out of their hearts. He took the evil out of the temple, but he didn't take the evil out of people's hearts. The hearts weren't changed. You know, it's inside that really matters. You can have a reformation. I've been asked, not in this church, of course, but I've been asked once to preach on Josiah's revival. And I said, I can't do that. There wasn't any revival. Don't know if I was ever asked back or not. But anyway, you know, because a revival happens when people's hearts are changed, when people turn to the Lord, when people get revived. These people didn't get revived. The temple got reformed. That's different. You can have a reformation, but what really was needed was a change of heart. What's needed in the world today is not more religion, not better religion. What's needed in the world today is something that changes the hearts of evil human beings and brings them back to God. That's revival, is when God moves among his own people and revives them. No doubt Josiah was revived, but it was a kind of one-man show. There weren't very many other people who were with him. Their hearts weren't changed. But anyway, that's where Jeremiah's ministry began with. And he said, people have not returned to me with all their hearts, says the Lord, only in pretense. Josiah was killed when Pharaoh was going up past the country to have a battle with the Assyrians further up. Josiah intervened and he was killed. And it was a total disaster for the nation. While the Pharaoh was away fighting, his son Jehoahaz was on the throne for 3 months, just 3 months. And then after that, the Pharaoh came back down again, having been defeated and was in bad form, took Jehoahaz prisoner and put another son, Jehoiakim, on the throne. Jehoiakim was a man who fancied himself quite a bit. Jeremiah didn't like him because the nation was now in economic disaster. They had to pay taxes to the Pharaoh who had defeated them. And so it's very little money. And when there was very little money, this man built himself a new house. And Jeremiah mocked it because they had red windows. Jeremiah says, what do you need red windows for? Because paint was expensive, obviously. And he says, what you want to do is turn to the Lord, plead for the nation, not build yourself a bigger house in a time of trouble. So when Jeremiah wrote a scroll and Jehoiakim got it, he took out his penknife and he cut it up and he threw it in the fire. When I was a wee boy, we had to do object lessons and bring something out of the Bible to Sunday school. And I brought a penknife. That really wasn't what that was taught. It wasn't that sort of penknife. A penknife was a knife that you used to sharpen the quill, the pen that was used. So that was a penknife. Anyway, that's another story. Jehoahaz, 3 months, Jehoiakim reigned until Nebuchadnezzar came, and he died as Nebuchadnezzar attacked the city. And another son of Josiah, Jehoiachin, or Jehoiachin, it is spelt there. So if you can't remember the order of these people, you just ask a question. Has Kim a chin? And then you've got it. There's nobody Kim here, is there? So safe enough. Has Kim a chin? So Josiah is killed. Jehoahaz reigns for 3 months. Jehoiakim takes his place for, I think, 10 years. Jehoiachin reigns for 3 months. And then his uncle, Zedekiah, reigns for the next 10 years until Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys Jerusalem. The in-between period between Jehoiachin and Zedekiah was about 10 years, and during that time, Zedekiah was listening to people who said, you should trust Egypt. Other people said, you should trust Babylon. And Jeremiah said, you should trust the Lord. And then he said, you should also surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, because God has given him the power. He hasn't got this power of himself. Surrender. And that got him into, you can imagine, I think in Belfast, we can imagine this reason why people were so angry with Jeremiah, because everybody else was saying, no surrender. You see, and Jeremiah was the only one who was saying surrender. And that got him into endless trouble. But when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, he had heard about this man, Jeremiah. And he said, that man was speaking from God. So he sent his commander to find Jeremiah. And like all the other exiles, he was standing in chains. And he set him free. And he said, Jeremiah, I'll give you a nice pension in Babylon if you come home with me. Or you can stay here if you want. So Jeremiah decided, no, thank you, Nebuchadnezzar. Because actually, for Nebuchadnezzar to say he was his friend was sort of not really very helpful in the circumstances. Because Jeremiah was not a friend of Nebuchadnezzar. He just believed that he knew God's will. God was punishing Jerusalem for their sins. The temple that they trusted in had to be destroyed. And that was anathema to the people, that the temple could be. They just didn't believe that could happen because God lived there. Wouldn't allow his house to be destroyed, you see. And so Jeremiah had preached that because he believed it was the will of God, not because he was a friend or a traitor to Nebuchadnezzar. But anyway, Nebuchadnezzar went away. He appointed a governor called Gedaliah, who very quickly, in very short time, was murdered. And the people came to Jeremiah and they said, Jeremiah, what do we do now? And Jeremiah more or less said to them, what are you asking me for? I preached to you all my life, and you didn't believe a word that I said. So don't ask me now. And they said, come on, Jeremiah. We know now that you were right and we were wrong, so we're different now. So you tell us your word from the Lord, and we'll believe you this time. So he prayed and he fasted and he came back to them and he said, the Lord says you're to stay in this place. You are not to go to Egypt. So they said, that's nonsense. And they arrested him. And the last we hear of him, he made a prophecy in Egypt. So Jeremiah, all his life, he preached and he taught. And to the very end, they never believed a word that he said. What a man. But he laid down the witness for God. But you can see that it wasn't easy. That's a very quick overview. I've left things out. But you know, it gives you an idea. Five kings all came and went, and Jeremiah preached on. What sort of preacher was he? He was a preacher who loved good illustrations. He preached the word of the Lord. He always said, I am preaching to you what God has told me. This temple will be destroyed because you are not using it properly. It is no longer the place that represents God's throne on earth. And it will be destroyed. And it's from the Lord. Of course, they didn't believe him. They said it was fake news. But anyway, he didn't just tackle spiritual matters. He tackled social things. Israel had very relaxed slave laws. Slaves were not to be kept in Israel over a long period of time because they had been slaves. And every 7 years they were to be released. But these people said, well, that's costing us money. So they wouldn't release them. And Jeremiah preached against that. And he said, God will judge you. The enemy's coming. And it looked as if the enemy was going to come that very month. And so they released all the slaves. But when the enemy turned back again, they enslaved them again. And Jeremiah was ballistic. He was interested in spiritual things. But he also hated the way these people were treating the slaves and others, lack of justice and things like that he preached about too. He was relevant and well illustrated. He preached from nature, the partridge that sat on eggs and didn't hatch them, the mule that sniffed the air when it was in heat, the ox, the plants and the trees. He used them all. Great illustrator. And a great preacher. And he used illustrations from the home. He preached about marriage. He used the illustration of burglary. And he also, from the farm, as we saw last week, I showed you one, a scarecrow, not one of Jeremiah's day, but a one from a recent scarecrow. He used that as well. He said the idols were like scarecrows. And then, did you know he was in the Secret Service? I've no idea why he does this, but there's a couple of verses where he uses code. The code is called, am I boring you? Have you heard of this before? The code is called Atbash. Now, Atbash is a word that represents what it means. Because the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph. And that's translated here as A. The last letter in the Hebrew alphabet is T. And that's where you get at from. Because every time in this code that you want to write Aleph, you don't write Aleph, you write T. And every time you want to write B, which is the second letter, you don't write B, you write SH, which is one letter in Hebrew. So you get Atbash. So if you want to write a Z, you write A. If you want to write Y, you write B. And Jeremiah uses that. That's why you will see that he condemns Shishak in chapter 41, chapter 51, verse 1, is it? He talks about Shishak. That's Babylon written backwards in Hebrew. So I don't know why he did that. So Jeremiah was in the Secret Service as well. He used secret codes. So he used everything. It reminds me of Paul who says, by all means I want to win some. I will do anything to preach the gospel of Christ to the needy. It's so important. And Jeremiah was a preacher like that. Everything from nature to Atbash. Now then, that's the first bit. Let's go now to the second part of tonight, and that is a little introduction to Jeremiah at the potter's house, where he was told to go and watch the potter and learn something from what happened as the potter was working on a wheel. Very basic wheel, but it was very effective as the potter was working. Jeremiah was told to go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. And as the potter worked away on the wheel, Jeremiah watched him. And it became an illustration for him to use in his preaching. He was told to look at the clay in the potter's hand. And as the potter used the clay. He could form it whichever way he wanted because it was soft and pliable. And so the potter had a plan in mind for the clay. He had a purpose for each handful of clay that he was using. And that was a great illustration that God had a purpose for Israel. And we also read in the New Testament that God knew each one of us and that he has a purpose for our lives too, that he has a plan for every one of us, plans maybe that we might never expect. We're not just accidental here. He has a purpose for our lives. And each one of us, the purpose is different, but God's in charge of what it is. God uses people in different ways. Did you read in the, I think it was Wednesday's Telegraph, there was a most interesting way of how God used an event in people's lives. It was about a little girl called Grace Jordan. Did you see it? You saw, remarkable story how that the Telegraph was really used to preach the gospel because of the faith of the people. It was very clear, wasn't it? That there was. Did everybody see this? No? All right, well, I'll tell you roughly. Sue will keep me right if I get it wrong. But it was a story about a little baby, a little girl. She was about a year old, and she took a very bad form of meningitis, very serious. It was usually the form that was normally found in teenagers. So she was very seriously ill, but her parents were Christians. They made it clear, even giving her a name like Grace. And they prayed and prayed and prayed that God would save their little girl. And the surgeon said, you know, to save her life, we're going to have to amputate her leg and also four fingers. Four, wasn't it? And they said no. That was a big decision to take. And they went back and they got the whole church fellowship together and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And all this is in the Telegraph, all this about them praying. And they had the Telegraph had a photograph now of the little girl with both legs and all her fingers, about three now, and a happy little child, happy toddler, who has, by the grace of God, shown what it is to answer prayer. So God had a purpose in little Grace's life, and I thought that was a great gospel message in the Belfast Telegraph of how God answers prayer. Did I tell it right, Sue? More or less. More or less. And it's wonderful to see things like these, that God is alive today. God is doing things in our midst. Sometimes we get so depressed and we think that the world is winning all the points. And then you see something like this and you realize God is great and he's in charge. Then there are other times when it doesn't work out as well as that. I was at a funeral on Friday, which was absolutely horrendous what had happened. But you know, we just have to know, put things in God's hand. We don't understand why things happen that happen. But we know that he knows. And that, like the potter, God has a plan. And that's the point that Jeremiah learned. This man just seemed to be moving clay about. He just seemed to be willy-nilly churning all this. But in his head, he had a plan. And he knew what he was doing. The clay suddenly went all wrong in the potter's hand. It just looked as if he was bringing the pot out, and it just looked beautiful. And then suddenly it all went wrong and it all broke up. And the clay wasn't able to mend itself, but the potter just worked it again and worked out a different pot and was able to show that he still was able to use the clay because it was still soft, it was still pliable in his hand. You know, we are too, we are people who belong to the story of Genesis. We can identify with Adam and Eve, because when they turned against God in the book of Genesis and they sinned against God, in them we all sinned against God. We all were marred. And it wasn't the potter that did the marring. It was sinful human beings exercising their free will, sinned against the living God. And they were like clay that was marred. But God didn't simply throw the whole lot in the bucket. He didn't throw the whole lot in the trash can. Instead, through even the difficult, through the fall, through the sin, he made a plan that his son would come and die on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. We're in the hands of the potter. The word that's used in Genesis 2 when it says that God formed man of the dust of the ground, it's the word the potter used for forming the clay. So a wonderful illustration in the potter's house. And as Jeremiah thought about this illustration, he said that the problem with the people was they were no longer walking in the ancient paths. They were no longer walking in the way that God wanted them. They were no longer following the plans that God had for them. They were resisting. They were struggling against. Will the clay struggle against the potter? But these people were struggling against the maker. And Jeremiah says that they had left the ancient paths. My people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They make them stumble from the ancient paths. God had given them a plan, a path to walk, a plan for the nation. And it was a great plan that this nation would be the nation through which God would reveal himself to the world. They would have a place where he would dwell among them. It was to be the most powerful nation in spiritual terms. And they ruined it all by turning away from the ancient paths. Some time ago, we were involved in training. We sometimes go walking in the mountains, and if you're leading a group, you need some training so that if the fog comes down, you can find your way back home. And we were on a training program and had our compasses and our maps with us. And after we got the bit done in the classroom, we were taken out onto the mountain. And we were told, can you go up there? And he showed us on the map. He says, I want you to find the path here that you can see on the map and follow that path. So off we went. Great day out. Nice sunshine. We were enjoying ourselves, chatting away. And then we heard a voice behind us saying, where are you going? And we said, well, there's a big path up there. There's the path. He said, that is a path. But the path to find the path that I wanted you to find, you need to keep to the map. You'll not find it because it's very narrow. It's not easy to find. And you lot, you've just gone on and chosen the first path you've seen. That's not the one I told you to find. We were like Israel. We'd gone off in our own way, quite willy-nilly, and chose the big path. You wouldn't have seen the path that he wanted, and you could only find it by going by the map. But you know, there's a verse like that. It says that we shall hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And that training course reminded me of that, as the man stood behind us and said, where are you going? This is the way, back here, follow the map. And God said to his people, follow my word, go the way that I have taught you to go, keep to the plan. And you see, God has given us his plans in the Bible. The Bible is the map of life. It shows us the way that we should go. It shows us the narrow path that many people miss. And Jesus said that he would tell us where that path was. Do you know what he said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the way that God has planned. He is the one who shows us the way back to God through what he has done for us. How did the people respond to this preaching? Well, we saw this morning that his own people wanted to kill him. The people's response, generally, apart from his own people, was they said, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us strike him with the tongue. So this time they weren't going to strike Jeremiah down dead. They were just going to criticize him with the tongue. And I remember at school we had a little rhyme about that. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true. Words do hurt. It was recently, I was at a lecture in the synagogue, and it all started when one of the Sinn Féin politicians said something rather nasty about Israel. And it was published and became widely known, and the people in Israel heard about it. So they sent someone to Belfast to talk to him, to talk to Sinn Féin, to meet them, and did meet them. Why? Well, the lady explained to us, we believe that words are just as powerful as weapons. And if somebody gets saying something often enough that is false, everybody will start to believe it. So we defend ourselves not just against bombs and bullets, but against words. And so these people were bringing words against Jeremiah to criticize him, to break him down. And sticks and stones may break my bones. Words certainly hurt him. And the problem was, because they didn't respond to God, they were no longer like nice, soft clay that God could use. They were no longer flexible. That's not the word I'm looking for. They were no longer responsive. You know what I mean? They were no longer the people God could use because they became hard. They became like hard clay. God told Jeremiah to illustrate this by buying a flask. Now, last week we had to put people right, Clifford, and tell them that a cistern was nothing to do with the toilet. So this week we have to tell them that a flask has nothing to do with a thermos flask. A flask is a nice big earthen bowl. And he was told to buy a flask, a hard flask, an expensive piece of pottery. And then you shall break the flask in the sight of men who go with you, and shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people. They were no longer willing for God to use them. They were no longer responding to him. And you know, it's a warning that when you don't respond to God, then you become hard. I couldn't read this verse without telling you a story that happened in Great Vic about way back. I'll tell you how long ago it was, Sheila. It's wee Andre was on your knee. So that wasn't yesterday, and he was actually sleeping. But anyway, the preacher was somebody that I had invited, called Professor Donald Wiseman, and he was illustrating this passage. And it was the days when the choir was sitting in front of the preacher, and he had asked Audrey for a big tin tray, and he had a broken cup with him. And when it came to Jeremiah breaking the flask, he got up to 6'6" height, and he bashed that down on the tin tray with such a bang that Andrea fell off his mammy's knee. And everybody else who was half asleep suddenly jumped up, fully alert. And the choir? I was worried about the choir. They had to jump for cover because there was pieces of broken pottery flying out past their noses. Frightened the life out of me. You know, you feel responsible, don't you, James, when you invite preachers and they don't do what they're told. But anyway, that's what Jeremiah did. He wakened people up by this illustration and smashed the jar and said, that's what's going to happen to people who don't trust in God. They'll be like not the nice soft clay, but like the broken pot. And that's why we pray for people that they will trust the Lord Jesus. Because when we become hard, Northern Ireland, there's a lot of people hardened to the gospel. They've heard it all their lives, but they don't respond anymore. They've lost that sense of listening to what God wants to hear them say. But we're here tonight. And you know, God continues to speak to us. We can be like clay in the potter's hand, not like the hard stuff, but like the soft clay, listening to what God the Lord would say to us each day as we read his word. Hardened clay is found in many archaeological sites, and they clean it and they try to put it together, but it'll never be the same again. It's the soft clay that God wants to use. It's those who are listening to his word. So Jeremiah was in the potter's house, the people's response. Do you know how the prophet was punished? He was put in stocks. We don't know, there was some sort of, the word in Hebrew actually means to turn somebody upside down. All overnight, he was put in a cruel position of some sort, whatever stocks they had in those days, because he preached the word of the Lord. But then, as we saw this morning, they put the Savior on the cross of Calvary. So this is what happened to Jeremiah because he preached. I've checked out the back and you don't have any stocks, so I'm safe enough. Then finally tonight, did Jeremiah lose hope? This verse was written during the time that the first exiles, remember I said earlier there was two times that the exiles were taken away by Nebuchadnezzar, 597 and 587, and in between times, there were prophets. There was a prophet called Hananiah who was taken into exile with the people. And Hananiah prophesied in the name of the Lord that the exile would last 2 years and they'd all be back home happy again in 2 years' time. It was Jeremiah's turn to say that's fake news. He says, you will be back, but it will be 70 years. And that is the context for this verse. He says, don't lose hope, but you'll not be back in 2 years. It's not all going to be hunky-dory again. It's not all just going to work wonderfully, glory, hallelujah, and you'll all be back in 2 years. He says, that's fake news. It's not true. This man's prophesying in his own name, not in the name of God. Guess which story the people liked best? The 2 years or the 70 years? You can guess. Well, anyway, Jeremiah said it won't be 2 years, it'll be 70. But never lose hope. There will be hard times to go through, he says. But God has a plan for the nation. You and I know, looking back, that God did have a plan for the nation. And Jeremiah wasn't a failure. His message has been a blessing to millions of people since. But I don't think he ever thought that. He only saw the hard side of people who hated to hear the truth because it didn't suit them. But anyway, Jeremiah says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, people say, you have to have that in context. That doesn't encourage us today. Well, actually, Jeremiah was preaching about a new covenant. And he said the days would come when things would be different. There would be a new covenant. And he pointed forward to the time when Jesus would sit at the table with his disciples and say, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And when he died on the cross of Calvary, he died to make a new covenant with his people and to give us all the promises of the old covenant all over again, because we're told by Paul that the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can take what was an old covenant promise into the new covenant. And today, we can say this verse encourages us to believe that God has promises for every one of us. The promises of God are yes today. We can take this promise. We are in a sense taking it out of context, but we're putting it into the context of the new covenant. And it's a great verse. I hope it's an encouragement to you that God says to each one of us tonight, there is a future for you. I have a future plan for your life. Even though things will be tough, even though there'll be times that you feel that God has forgotten you, this verse, take it to heart. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope. We all need hope tonight. We all need a bit of encouragement tonight. And God gives it to us through the Saviour and through his word. So tonight, we've been to the potter's house. We've learned the lesson. We need to be those who listen to God and are pliable and responsive to him, and then he will give us a future. And I believe that verse is just as applicable to us as it was to Jeremiah, providing we remember it didn't promise an easy believism. He was saying, 70 years, you'll have to wait. But the future's in God's hands. It won't be easy, but he's in charge. We word a prayer together. Lord, encourage us tonight that you have a future plan for each one of us. Thank you that you have a future plan for me. You have a future plan for every single one in this building. Your plan is to bless us. We know there's hard times to go through, but you'll never leave us nor forsake us. So help us each one to be like soft clay in your hands and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Help us each day to seek to follow your plans and walk in the paths that you set for us. In Jesus' name, amen.